Once again, we're continuing in chapter of Mark 15. We're looking at verse 16 through 32. Love congregation, this is God's word. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to proclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put on his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may not see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. In the short story, "The Gift of the Magi," was written by O. Henry, the young couple showed their love for each other by sacrificing that which was most precious to them, that is, for her, her beautiful long hair, and for him, his treasured pocket watch. The irony of the story is that in making the sacrifice, they each ended up buying the other something that they could not use. Now, the dictionary definition of irony, beloved, is an incongruity between what might be expected and what actually occurs. Throughout the scriptures, this literary form is frequently used, and nowhere is it more clear than in this text this evening. We see that there are indeed some amazing ironies in the gospel. This evening we're looking at this text in three heads. Number one, the mocking of Jesus. Secondly, the crucifixion of Jesus. And thirdly, the scorn of Jesus. Well, here we go. Here's number one. And number one is certainly the mocking of Jesus. Now we're looking in verses 16 through 20. Now the previous text told us that Jesus had been rejected by the Jews. The accusation against Jesus was that he had claimed to be Christ, a king. The chief priest had rejected Jesus as being their Messiah. They had expected the Messiah, But the chief priests and also most Jews had rejected Jesus. The chief priests and most Jews had hated Roman rule, but they hated Jesus even more. Not only would they rather have had Barabbas than Jesus, they would rather have had Caesar even than Jesus. When those chief priests and most Jews had rejected Jesus, they were indeed left with Caesar. Now, this text tells us that Jesus was condemned by Pilate. After that personal investigation, Pilate found no fault in Jesus. As much as Pilate believed in Roman justice, he feared the crowd even more. So at the insistence of the crowd, although he tried to wash his hands of any guilt, he pronounced the death sentence on Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus had been abused by the Roman soldiers. First, this parallel passage indicated that Jesus was disrobed. That parallel passage stated this way in Matthew 27, verse 28, quote, "They stripped him." Beloved, what a humiliating experience that disrobing was for a particular purpose, and that is, those soldiers robed Jesus differently. This text in verse 17 stated this way, quote, "And they clothed him in a purple cloak." This is undoubtedly a discarded and faded soldier's mantle, purple in color. That mockingly represented the mantle of Roman authority in their eyes, even a higher authority than that of Jewish royalty. Here, and throughout this section, there was a truly deep irony, that is, that which they mockingly did and said truly belonged to Jesus in a much higher sense than they could even begin to imagine. More, those Roman soldiers crowned Jesus. Now, this is what this text said in verse 17, quote, "And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him." We cannot be sure just what plant was used, but it had several thorns with sharp needles. The important thing to see is that even in the physical suffering involved in the suffering of Jesus, he was taking upon himself the curse of the covenant. Now, this is what Jehovah God's word was set forth in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18, quote, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and has eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." That which is done here is meant both in mock and in torture of Jesus. But remember the truly deep irony that we mentioned a moment ago. Then, those Roman soldiers gave Jesus a scepter. Now, that parallel passage in Matthew 27 continued, and there was the rock mockery and the humiliation of Jesus unabated. That parallel passage continued in Matthew 17, verse 28, this way, quote, "And a reed in his right hand." That truly deep irony certainly cannot be missed here. Then, those Roman soldiers feigned adoration to Jesus. Each in turn, they would kneel before him and mockingly declare him to be the King of the Jews, just as that parallel passage said in Matthew 26, verse 29, quote, "And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" In this text, Acts 18 and 19 says, quote, "And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him." Once again, beloved, don't miss the truly deep irony here also. Now, those Roman soldiers spit on Jesus. Again, this is exactly what 19 said, quote, "And spitting on him," that was about the ultimate of mockery on the part of the soldiers and the ultimate of humiliation for Jesus. And beloved, there was right here no irony. Finally, those Roman soldiers struck him. The parallel passage of Matthew 27, verse 13 says again, quote, "And they took the reed and began to beat him on the head." That total degradation. They called him king and then took the mock scepter and they struck him on his head with that mock scepter. What derision was heaped on the one who was in reality the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In this, we are called on to recognize him to be what he really is. Some will do it now in faith and in obedience. But beloved, the day will come when every knee shall bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Well, that's the first point. Here again, this is the second point. The second point is the crucifixion of Jesus, and now we're looking in verses 20 through 28. Now this text sets forth Jesus' journey to Golgotha. After all that abuse and that mocking, beloved, those Roman soldiers led Jesus out to be crucified. Now this is what verse 20 says, quote, "After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him." Although it was the normal thing for the commanded soldier to be required to carry his own cross out to the actual place of crucifixion, Jesus was unable to do so because of all of the physical abuse that he had sustained up to that point. So this is what this text says in verse 21, quote, "They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." This was more than likely a Jew from Cyrene who was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. It was not that the soldiers were suddenly and unexpectedly compassionate towards Jesus. He was just physically unable to carry the cross any further. Now this text sets forth Jesus' rejection for drinking an offered portion. Part of the crucifixion ritual was to offer the condemned man a drink of portion that would, to some degree, deaden his senses to what was happening. When they offered that drink to Jesus, he refused to drink it. Now, beloved, this is what this text says again in verse 22 and 23, this way, quote, "Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The clear reason for this rejection of that portion was that he might endure every bit of the pain, agony, and shame that was involved in his crucifixion. It was important that Jesus drank the very dregs of the cup of suffering in order that he could redeem us and reconcile us to Jehovah God. Furthermore, this text sets forth the fullness of Jesus' shame. There are three things in the following verses that speak of the shame that he endured. First, having come to the place of execution, they stripped him again, as 24 suggests here, quote, and they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. Second, they acted as though he were already dead, or maybe a non-person, for they divided his possessions among themselves. Finally, beloved, they set watch over him to be sure that he did indeed die and that he received no help. Just as the parallel passage in Matthew 27, verse 36 says, quote, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. The shame that he endured was part of the punishment that he vicariously suffered in our behalf. Now this text sets forth the indictment that was written on that cross. Again, as was usual, the indictment against the condemned man was put on the cross for all to read. This is exactly what this text says in verse 29 and 26, quote, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription for the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. It was partly to irritate the Jews, but also partly to show the awesome irony of the situation that Pilate wrote what he did. The Jews rejected it. The Romans ridiculed it. But Jesus was and is truly the King. It is imperative that we recognize that and accept him as such. Now this text sets forth the fact that Jesus was crucified in the company of robbers. Now this is what this text says now in verses 27, 28 this way, quote, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with transgressors. Finally, there was the irony that Jesus was crucified between two real criminals, partially because they were truly guilty and they deserved this punishment. And he, Jesus, was and is the infinite Holy One. More important, that even in his death, he associated with sinners and was demonstrating that he had come to save sinners. What an awesome irony that he was crucified between two guilty robbers, two real sinners, in order to redeem and to save you and me, ones who deserving to suffer all that he suffered. Well, that's the second point. Here's the third point. And the third point is the scorn of Jesus. Now we're looking at verse 29 through 32. First, we are told that the passers-by had scorned Jesus. The final humiliation, mockery, And irony happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. When he was miserable, forsaken, and filled with agony, the people turned on him. Now this, beloved, is what this text tells us in verse 29 and 30. Quote, "Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Those whom he had walked among, to whom he had ministered at this point, turned on him to taunt him with some of his own words. It was an accusation in accordance with what the chief priests made. And yet, there it was also a mocking challenge, that is, 'Prove that you are the Son of God by coming down, and we will believe you and follow you.'" That irony became even more awesome and glorious. For had Jesus come down and proved that he really was the Son of Man, he would have been proven to be unfaithful to the Father that had sent him, and to the purpose of confirming the covenant of grace with us. Secondly, we are told that the chief priests and the scribes had scorned Jesus. There are two similar taunts that were both challenges and mockery. Now, this is what the text says again in verse 31 and 32, quote, "In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may not see and believe.'" There was the taunt, there was the challenge, and there was the mockery in those very words, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Those things occurred again in the words, "Let this Christ, the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Now, that Heidelberg Catechism in number 44 asked, why is it added, "He descended into hell"? And that answer is, quote, "That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that Christ, my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors, which he suffered in my soul in the cross, and therefore has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of Christ." Notice especially when it's talked about all of that inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before. Again, let me say that. Jesus had descended into the depths, thus of hell, as he tasted that rejection, that mocking, that taunting. For ironically, if he had come down from the cross, as he most certainly had the power to have done, he would have denied his messiahship, he would have denied his kingship, and he would have denied his sonship. For this is exactly the expression of messiahship, kingship, and sonship that the Father had sent him to be. Finally, beloved, we are told that even those robbers who were crucified with him had scorned Jesus also. And now the final blow from his human torturers, those that were being crucified with him, turned on him. Now, this is what this text says in verse 32, quote, that those robbers were, quote, those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Jesus had such insults, such agony, for he seemingly had been deserted by all creation. Oh, beloved, such irony that should he meet the insults and taunts, as we have said, he certainly had the power to do. He would have failed totally and completely in the ministry that the Father had sent him to accomplish. But, brother, the greatest irony of all is that in just what the world thought was his final and total defeat, there was really final and total victory. And in his suffering and in his dying as our sacrifice for sin, there is that perfect revelation and that perfect expression of love and grace and mercy and salvation. Let us pray. Father, how we thank you that the world thought that Jesus was his final and total defeat, but that Jesus was really the final and total victory. Oh, Father, teach us to understand more and more of Jesus' perfect expression of love, of grace, of mercy, and of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.